This tiny, fragile life carries with it the hope of all humanity. This small voice, now crying out in dark chambers, will one day still the raging sea, will call forth the dead to rise and live. This voice will declare it is finished and shatter the grip of sin. These small hands, now grasping for comfort, will one day restore sight to the blind, will break bread and feed the multitudes. These hands will feel the piercing cold of an iron spike and bring salvation through surrender. These small feet, now wrapped in cloth, will one day travel countless miles upon dusty roads, will stand firm upon rushing water. These feet will crush the snake's head and step forth from an empty tomb victorious. This small child, this wondrous, perfect gift, is Jesus, our Savior, the promise of eternity.
And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting."
Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all.
He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth.
Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities.
Okay, we are going to start with Joy to the World, song number 423. We are going to do four songs in total. You may remain seated for those songs, two verses for each song. For Joy to the World, we are going to do verses 1 and 2. Song number 423. I'm the first.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven, heaven, nature sing.
I'm the second.
Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore. While fields and flocks, flocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy.
All right, good start. We're going to go now to song number 429. You get there. Hark, the herald angels sing. We are going to do the first and the second verse of song number 429.
I'm the first. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joy to all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
I'm the second.
Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold Him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, veiled the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
All right, thank you very much for the light. We are now going to go to the third song, It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. That is song 428. And we are going to do the first and the fourth verse of song number 428. On the first.
It came upon the midnight clear, the glorious song of old. From angels bending near the earth to touch their hearts of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay, to hear the angels sing.
On the fourth.
For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets far foretold, when with the ever-lurking year is, comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth fling, and the whole world gives back the song which now the angels sing.
Okay, now for our last one for this segment, we are going to go to Away in a Manger. That is song number 433. We are going to do, looks like, the first and the third verse of song number 433. One through three. Yep, all three. One, two, and three. On the first.
Away in a manger, no crib for a bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and stay by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay close by me forever, and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and take us to heaven to live with thee there.
You come to a service like this, probably any holiday, there's always a challenge. You want to speak from the Word of God, obviously, but at the same time, you want to think about what the holiday is. I mean, we could preach on a lot of different things from the Bible, but you're looking for something that's somewhat harmonious with Easter. And so, as I thought about tonight, thought about the service, I felt like this would be an appropriate message, and I trust the Lord will bless it to our hearing. There are going to be six words up on the wall, and that'll be the whole message. It won't take me long to go through the six, I don't think, but I am a Baptist preacher, and that doesn't always mean what you think it means. But we're not going to, because the lights are off, I'm not going to ask you to turn your Bible or such. I have the verses out in front of me, and I'll just read them to you. But I want to talk about these six words. And here's what we're going to call the message for our candlelight service. Six words that explains Christmas. Now, as we think about these six words, we need to look at what the Lord does, not as just disjointed, not just, you know, he does this, and then he does that, and then sometimes he does this. It's not disjointed, or it's not reactionary. It's not like, well, if you do that, now I'm going to do this. It's not reactionary, it's not disjointed. In fact, the Bible tells us this in Ephesians 1:1, that God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. As we think about Christmas this evening, and think about the Lord, the thing we're going to try to drive home, we tried it already in part of the service, that video, we're talking about the promise of eternity. That's really, I think, an introduction to the message. As we think about what the Lord did about Christmas, that first Christmas 2,000 years ago, I think the thing that should maybe embrace us or maybe hold our attention is the fact that this idea of Jesus coming and being born was pre-decided before there ever was a universe. It wasn't. Sometimes we think, okay, well, man said, now God decided to. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, teaches this, that God decided what he was going to do before man ever sinned. He was already prepared to bring man back to himself. So I want to share these six words and try to lead us to really maybe a little bit better understanding, or not a better understanding, a better appreciation of what Christmas is. So I'm going to give you these six words. The first word is the word love. Really one of the most precious words in the Bible. I think the two precious words is love and grace in the Bible. Jeremiah 31:3 says this. Now think about this verse. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. And we think about everlasting love. Sometimes we think, well, he's going to love us forever. And that is true. But it also means this. He has always loved us. It's an everlasting love. God didn't just one day look down and say, well, you know, they're pretty decent people. They do kind of funny things. I think I'll start loving them. That's not what it was. The Bible tells us that from eternity past, that God loved us. God's love preceded the very existence of this universe. Before there ever was a sun or moon or stars, before anything existed, God loved us. Now, this is hard for us to understand. How can God love something that doesn't exist yet, but yet in God's mind, everything has always existed, always will exist. There's never been a new thing or a different thing. The Lord is the I am, and so everything is in the present for him. And so God's love precedes the very existence of this universe. As far as our time, as we think in a linear way, prior to the very existence of the universe, God loved us. Before the very first event of creation, God already loved us. And I think it's essential that we understand that God's love preceded his actions towards us. Sometimes we think God's love is reactionary. It's not reactionary. God's love is the basis of all he does. It wasn't that God did some things and then we messed up and then God said, okay, well, I love him, so I'm going to do something. No, his love preceded everything. So the Bible tells us that he loves us with an everlasting love. So when we think about Christmas, the first thing we understand is that the first truth that should grab hold of us is this idea that God loves us, has always loved us. The second word, if you'll notice there, is the word purpose. Because he loved us, God had a purpose and a plan. 1 Peter 1:18 says this, from 18 to verse 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now, if we stop right there, that is a tremendous truth, isn't it? That we are cleansed, we are washed, we are saved by the very blood of Jesus Christ. But now he's going to put a clarification about this lamb that was slain for us, this precious blood of Jesus, the Lamb of God. It says this, who verily, or truly, was foreordained. In other words, it was planned ahead of time, it was pre-planned, pre-purposed. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest or shown or revealed in these last times for you. In other words, we see it now in evidence, but this has always been the plan of God. God's plan was always for Jesus to come and die for us. There's only one plan of salvation. And that is, put your faith in Christ and Christ alone. There has never been a different plan of salvation. There never will be another plan of salvation. There is one plan of salvation. From the very beginning of time, as far as we can see time, God's plan and purpose was that Jesus Christ would come down and die for us. So God loved us. God decided he himself, the Son of God, would come and die for us. And this is all before there ever was a creation. Before there ever was a star in the universe, God loved us and decided to die for us. Before Adam ever sinned, before Eve ever sinned, before there was ever any violation of the law, before the law was ever given, Jesus decided out of his love that he would come and die for us. So the first word we understand is the word love. The second word is the word purpose. The third word is the word creation. Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Genesis 2, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then it makes this statement, and man became a living soul. As you go through the creation account, I think it's quite evident, it's real easy to see, that only man was created in God's likeness. There's no other creation. There's nothing else, as far as all that God has created in the Genesis account, that was created like man was. We're created in God's image. He who loved us created us in His image. And then He did this. He breathed into us the breath of life. We became a living soul. No other animal, no other creation, no nature, nothing is a living soul like man is. Man is a living soul. And the reason He gave us a living soul is that we then could love God back. We could communicate with Him and love Him back. So God made man because God loved man. Now, I don't know about you, but at this point in time, my head starts hurting. Because I would say God made man, now He loves us, but that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says He loved us, and then He created us. Does that grasp you? He loved you before there was even the essence of you. Before there is even the dirt He created you out of. God looked through eternity and looked down and saw you and said, I love you. And now I'm going to create you because I want you in existence so I can show you my love. And I'm going to breathe into your life, breathe into you the breath of life. You're going to be a living soul with free will so that you can love me back. People ask me a lot of times, wouldn't it have been easier if God would have just created us in such a way that we would never sin? No. Because if we can never sin, then it means we have no free will and we cannot choose to love God. There's a lot of talk today about, you know, how robots, computers, AI is going to take over the world. I always laugh. It's like, you know what, I work on my computer. Every day I do something with my computer, I'm doing something. I'm graphics or writing a sermon or something. I can tell you, computers are stupid. As we have evidenced lately, the last couple of Sundays, I'm not worried about computers taking over the world. I'm just worried about my computer making it through the day and not doing something stupid. Some people think, well, what if God created us where we just have to love Him? You know, the reason you love someone is because they're a living being who can express that love back to you. If not, then we'd just go to the store and get a mannequin, put our arm around the mannequin, smooch on the mannequin, say, oh, this isn't this great. You know, that would be kind of weird, wouldn't it? But yet, the Lord created us with a free will so that we could choose to love the Lord back. That's how the Lord created us, uniquely different than any other part of the creation. Now, unfortunately, because of free will, we also, because of Adam and Eve, chose to sin. Now, again, this should kind of grasp our attention. God knew it already. He loved us and said, I'm going to create them with the ability to love me, and that means they have the ability to go against me, but that's okay because I love them so much, I want them to love me back. And when man sinned, that wasn't a surprise to the Lord. In fact, the Lord had already had a purpose and a plan, as we saw a moment ago, to take care of that sin. And that brings us to the fourth word. So we see the word love, the word purpose, the word creation, and now we see the word promise. In Genesis 3:15, right after Adam and Eve sinned, we see this verse. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, talking about the woman's seed, shall bruise thy head. And that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He defeated death, He defeated sin, He defeated grave, and He ultimately defeated Satan. But then it says this, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that is also we see on Calvary. Satan did bruise his heel. He did inflict pain and suffering on Christ, but yet Christ through it all was victorious and became our victor, and through Him we have victory. As soon as man sinned, again, as I'm looking at these verses and writing this down, this again grabs my attention. As soon as man sinned, it's not that God wanted man to sin. It's not that God encouraged man to sin. It's not God who was excited about his sin. And in no way I'm implying that. But you almost have to look at it this way. As soon as man sinned, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, God said, hold it right there. I already have something ready for this. And He makes a promise. And the promise is that from the seed of the woman, there would be victory over the sin. So as soon as man sinned, God revealed His purpose, and God promised a Savior. In Genesis 22:8, He makes that promise clear to Abraham. If you know the story about where Abraham is going to take Isaac up on the mountain, God says, Abraham, I want you to kill your firstborn. And Abraham, out of faith and of obedience, goes to the mountain to do what the Lord says. But as we know, the Lord had other plans, and it was a test. But nonetheless, that's what the Lord had asked him to do. But Abraham says this on that journey. Abraham makes this comment. And Abraham said, my son, speaking to Isaac, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. So the great promise, the great hope of mankind is God's promise of a lamb to take away the sins of the world. That brings us to our fifth word now. So we see about the Lord's love, his purpose, his creation, his promise. And the fifth word, one second here. There it is. Sorry. He got put underneath my other paper. His fifth word is this, is the word fulfillment. And that brings us really to the Christmas message. When we think about the Christmas message, it didn't begin 2,000 years ago. What we celebrate on Christmas began in eternity past with the love of God. And then we see it in his purpose, and then we see it in his creation, and then we see it in the promise he made, and now we see it in his fulfillment. That's what we celebrate on Christmas. Matthew 1 and verse 21, it says this, and she shall bring forth a son, talking about Mary and Joseph, bring forth Jesus there, and she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is, what is it? God with us. You know, God being God, he could have come up with any plan. And I guess if we stretch our thinking there and think if God had a different plan, we'd be celebrating that plan. But that God didn't have a different plan. His plan involved himself. He didn't send an angel. I guess God could have, if he wanted to. I mean, God is God. He could have taken someone maybe and maybe protected them so that they were this really, really special person and let that person come and die for us, but he didn't do that either. You see, we celebrate Christmas because we find out this, that when the Lord promised a lamb, he was promising himself. Isn't that a great thought? That in eternity past, in his love, when he looked at us, knowing all that we were going to do and how we were going to go against him and how we were going to sin, but yet he loved us and he wanted us to love him back. He said, I will be that lamb. And I'm going to come go down to that earth, and I'm going to be born, and I'm going to be attacked, falsely accused, lied about, rejected, abused, beaten. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to allow myself, the God of eternity, I'm going to let man create suffering just because I love them. And I'm going to provide not just a lamb, I'm going to provide myself as that lamb. I don't know how much Abraham understood that, what he said, how prophetic it was. But when Abraham made that statement, God will provide himself a lamb. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He provided himself as that lamb. And so we celebrate Christmas because we celebrate the fulfillment of what God has had decided in eternity past. And that brings us to our last word, and the last word is provision. It may be of all these words, the saddest word. Because we think about a God who loved us, who purposed, who created, who promised, and who fulfilled, and it hinges on our willingness to accept him. Romans 10 says this, verses 9 through 13, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth in the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I read those verses, I witness and use those verses, preach from those verses. But I think when I read them tonight, I don't just see them just as statements of fact. I see this almost as maybe the Lord, when he's originally giving these words, maybe with a tear in his eyes, realizing how much he wants man to be saved. And all the things he's done, the love that he's had for him, the purpose he had, the creation, the promise, the fulfillment, and it all hinges on whether or not we human beings, are willing to accept Christ for ourselves. Everything needed for our salvation was accomplished by God in that fulfillment of his promise 2,000 years ago. The only thing left is for us now to call upon Christ as our Savior. Now, if you have done that tonight, if you sit there and say, Pastor White, I have called upon Christ. Christ is my Savior. Can I ask you this? Is not that the greatest joy of your life? I don't know what your Christmas season is going to be like, but if you know Christ as Savior, I don't see a reason for you not to be rejoicing. Boy, to know Christ, the one who loved us from eternity past. If you sit there tonight and you've never done that, why not do it tonight? Why not say a simple prayer? Jesus, I know that you love me. I know that you gave your life for me. I know that you died for me. I know that without you, I have no hope for heaven. Please come to my heart and save me. Simple prayer like that. Now, there's a lot of things that we don't know for sure about that first Christmas. And be honest, at this point in time, I tend to ruffle a few feathers because we were so traditional about Christmas, but a lot of our traditions are not really Christmas. They're more a TV show or a book we read. There's a lot of things about Christmas we don't know. We don't even know the date. I know what you're thinking, Pastor White, it's December 25th. It's that every year. No, that's the date we celebrate. We have no idea what date he was born. The Bible doesn't tell us. In fact, most scholars tell us it's most likely in the spring, not in the winter, based on the biblical evidence and what they know about the geography and the time of the year and all that, the events happen. So we don't really know the date of the first Christmas. We celebrate December 25th, and that's fine. That's the date we've chosen to celebrate, and there's nothing wrong with it. But we don't know for sure that's the date, and most likely it isn't. I often tell you around Christmas that we don't know the number of wise men. We know they're men because the Bible says wise men. And so we know that there's at least two. We say three because there's three gifts that are mentioned. But there is no biblical evidence that there was more than two. There could have been just two. There could have been 200. We have no idea. We don't know really what that original stable was like. We've seen paintings and different graphics that people have come up with. Movies about it. Some people tell us it was a cave. Some people tell us it was like maybe a little barn type setting. Some say it was a kind of an outdoor, maybe with a little lean-to over top of it. We don't really know. Obviously, 2,000 years ago, it's long gone, the actual physical structure. No one took a picture. No one thought about it that way. No one ever recorded exactly what it was like. So there's a lot of things we don't know about that first Christmas. But what we do know is the most important thing. That Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to earth so he could die for our sins. And that his plan, before there ever was a universe, was for him to come and die for our sins. Because he loved us with an everlasting love and wanted us to spend eternity in heaven with him. So when we celebrate Christmas, we're not celebrating just an event that happened 2,000 years ago. We're celebrating a part of the purpose of God that existed from eternity past. And that should swell our heart with love and appreciation and rejoicing. Would you bow your head just for a second? We'll transition in a moment and we'll sing a few more songs and we'll do our traditional lighting of the candles and such. But just for a moment, in the quietness of our candlelight service, just take a moment. And maybe in your heart, just speak to the Lord. Tell him how much you appreciate what he's done for you. That as hard as it is to imagine that in eternity past, he had you in mind. And he did it all for you. Wow, what a God we have.
Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your great love for us. And in our finite human minds, Lord, it's very hard to understand how an infinite, eternal, amazing God could love us before there was even anything to love. Before there was even a speck of creation. There was a love of God for each one of us. And that love brought about that first Christmas. And it continued through those 33 sinless years and brought Jesus Christ to the cross. Brought him out of the grave three days and three nights later. Now, Lord, we understand, Christ, that you sit on the right hand of the Father, beseeching, pleading, working in hearts and lives, trying to bring them to a saving knowledge of yourself. Lord, we thank you for that. Pray you bless our service as it continues. Amen. All right, let's sing another song. Brother Cole, if you'll come up here.
Okay. Thank you very much. Okay, we are going to do O Come All Ye Faithful. That is song number 424. Let me get there very quickly. Looks like we are doing the first and third verse of song number 424. On the first.
O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant, O come ye, O come ye, Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee. On this happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, thou in flesh appearing, O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
All right, we're going to have two of the men come, and they're going to start in the front and help light some of the candles. If you could, if you can help light each other's candles, you can share the light, as it were, and when we get them all lit, we are going to sing all four verses of Silent Night, Holy Night.
Okay, if you would stand with me, we are going to go to Psalm 431, Silent Night, Holy Night. We are going to do all four verses of Psalm 431. On the first.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round young virgin mother and child. Holy infant, so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, shepherds wake at thy side, glory stream from heaven above, heavenly hosts.
Tonight, I trust that either the singing, maybe the scripture, or just the fellowship was a blessing to you. I think it's a good way to start off our Christmas week this way. So in a moment, we're going to bow our heads. We're going to have a closing word of prayer. I want to ask the men while we're praying, if you turn the lights on while we're praying, it will be a little bit less shock to the system when we do that. And then you can blow your candle out and then put your as you go out on that table where you got the candle, you can put it back. If for some reason you want to keep it, you're welcome to keep it. We tried to use them a couple of years. Most of you noticed that yours was probably pre-burnt a little. And so most of these will not be used again. They've been used up a couple of times. Well, you're welcome to. It is a beautiful sight. And it is one of our special services. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for Christmas and all that it means. And Lord, for the most part, because of our American birth and life here, Lord, it's materialistic. It revolves around presents and a lot of things like that. And even we as believers, Lord, we get caught up in it at times. We get more caught up in the gifts around the tree than we think about the great gift of Jesus Christ himself. So, Father, I pray you forgive us. Forgive us for our selfishness and materialism. But, Lord, we're thankful that in our church, Lord, we can spend time realizing really a truer, more real meaning for Christmas. And I pray, Lord, that as we celebrate Christmas over the next couple of days with family and friends, Lord, that hopefully we'll remember this. You loved us with an everlasting love. And maybe we can share this with some family and friends, what it means to know Christ as Savior. Pray that you bless our time. Bless us as we travel home. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. God bless you.